Let us quiet our hearts as we come before the Lord. Let us prepare our hearts for prayer. Eternal God, our loving and gracious Father in heaven, we praise Thee for Thy love and Thy grace upon Thy people. We thank Thee, Lord, for watching over us, for guiding us, for granting us wisdom in our lives, and for providing, Lord, for our every need, both in our meals, in our physical provisions, and most of all, Lord, for our spiritual needs, that we may not yield to the temptation of the evil one, that we may be able to stand fast upon the Word of God and do the bidding of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank Thee also, Lord, for watching over Thy people, for those who have been ill and have recovered from their illnesses, those, Lord, who have financial difficulties, but, Lord, Thou hast found a way and granted them deliverance and provision. And, Lord, we thank Thee for this church that Thou hast raised, a beacon of light for the gospel, for the word of salvation to all those that are around us. And also, Lord, an encouragement and comfort for Thy people by the preaching of Thy word, by the teaching of Thy word. We thank Thee, Lord, for the many means of grace that Thou hast provided Thy people. We thank Thee, Lord, for the fellowship meeting we had yesterday, where we learned, Lord, from Thee, how important it is to live a good testimony for the unsaved loved ones around us, how each of us have to be a shining light for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, Lord, for strengthening, for teaching, and for guiding us. We thank Thee, Lord, for guiding Thy people along life's way in our spiritual life by the reading of Thy word, through our personal devotion, by comfort of the saints, by prayer. And we thank Thee, Lord, that through these means Thou hast granted Thy people the strength and encouragement to continue living for Thee and to serve Thee. And Father, for this cause we pray to Thee too, for the ministries of the church. We remember the young ones who are in their classes and we pray for them. The Lord, Thou would open their eyes and their minds and help Thy word, Lord, to settle in their hearts as seeds upon good ground and cause them, Lord, to prepare themselves for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We also pray for teachers, for helpers in all that they do. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would grant them strength to persevere in their service for Thee. And Father, we pray for the ministry of the word in this church, for the preaching of Thy word over the pulpit, both amongst the Chinese brethren and also, Lord, in this congregation, and also amongst the Grace Death members. We pray, Lord, that the preaching of Thy word may strengthen the lives of Thy people. And for other areas of ministry, we also look to Thee for help and for sustenance. We pray for the Agape Bible Study Group. We pray for the Philemon Fellowship, as well as the Chinese brethren who meet in their Galilee Bible Study Groups. We pray, Lord, that the teaching of the Bible may be a means, Lord, to encourage Thy people, to strengthen their faith, to lead them, to guide them to deeper devotion and to greater service for the Lord. And Father, we look to Thee also, asking for Thy blessing and Thy help, especially upon the camp committee and the camp master, Deacon Sean, as they finalize the preparations for this coming camp. And we pray that Thou would bless this camp, even, Lord, our travel, bless also the program and all the activities that have been planned. That, Lord, this camp may be a time indeed of Thy people gathering together, rejoicing, and enjoying the fellowship of one another as we ought to be, all together in the household of God, a family, sharing one spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and led indeed by the Spirit of Christ, our Lord and Savior. And help Thy people, Lord, to have a good time of learning from Thy word at this coming camp. And Father, we continue to remember that while we serve Thee, there are some of us, Lord, who are weak in the body, and we pray, Lord, for them. We pray for our sister Dot. We pray for healing for her sprained ankle. That, Lord, Thou would grant her relief from her pain, and Thou would also grant her quick recovery and restoration. We also remember our sister who's suffering from osteoporosis and backache. We pray for Sister Machin. The Lord, Thou would also grant her quick healing and also recovery, and may the medication and the therapy take effect to help her. And for others, Lord, we pray for their general health. Many of our seniors, we indeed suffer from aches and pains, and the ailments, Lord, of the aged. We pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to strengthen them in their body. And most of all, Lord, we also pray for strength in our spirit, that we may always know the joy of the Lord and the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ. And Father in heaven, we also look to Thee, remembering Thy commandment to pray for the leaders of this land. We remember this land, Malaysia. We pray, Lord, for its peace and prosperity. And we also pray, Lord, for Thy protection, especially, Lord, with the conflict and the wars that are ongoing in the Middle East and also in Eastern Europe, that Thou would protect Thy people. Thou would protect us, Lord, from any economic woes. And Thou would continue to sustain and keep the livelihood of Thy people. That we may continue doing Thy work here in Calvary Jaya and in this land of Malaysia, bringing forth Thy word and shining forth as a testimony to the salvation of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Father, as we open Thy word today, we pray especially for wisdom. We pray, Lord, for the anointing of lips, out of Thy preacher, Thy unworthy servant. Lord, as we stand before Thee, we pray for the attendance of Thy Holy Spirit in the hearts of the hearers also, that we may know what it means to be victorious for the Lord, and what it means to gain a swift victory in the name of the Lord. And may Thy people be strengthened and encouraged in their faith. Be with us, Lord, in this time of meditation upon Thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So today's sermon is entitled Victorious and Swift for the Lord. Victorious and Swift for the Lord. Now, if you know through your life, very often, and we go through this, right, especially through the years of our lives, if you're a young man or a young woman who have just embarked on your studies, maybe you just enter a tertiary into a tertiary institution for your education, and then you look ahead and you say, oh, it's such a long journey ahead, right? 3, maybe 4 years to the end of your graduation. And there are exams to take, and then there are activities that I have to participate in, and then there are projects that I must accomplish according to a certain date. It seems like so many things to accomplish and to achieve in that time. And then there's also service in the church. So how am I going to cope? And then oftentimes the temptation is this. Well, let me do the things that I need to do, right, in the world. And then maybe I will cut back, right, on the spiritual things. Or perhaps you're talking about a grown man, a young family, right? You may be a father or a mother, and you have young children. And you're looking ahead all the years. My children are still young. There's so many years ahead that I have to continue providing for them. And it's going to be a burden upon me. It means I've got to keep my job. Just a while ago, I was praying that the Lord will spare us the economic woes. And time and again, this is the kind of reflection and burden upon men and women who have to provide for a family. What happens if I lose my job? What happens if there's a retrenchment? And there's so many years ahead and my children are still barely in school, barely out of school, and I've got to pay for their education. Who is going to help me and see me through? And what about my spiritual life? What about my devotion? What about service in church? Maybe I need to cut back. And this is a thought very often and very tempting in the hearts of men. You see, in today's passage, we will read about a man, we know his name, Joshua, and how, by obedience to God, he's able to win, right, a swift and victorious campaign for the Lord. It doesn't mean that it's any easier in the sense that he still has to fight each battle. He would still have to go ahead and conquer those cities that he needed to conquer. He needs to deploy his men, his fighters, his warriors, in order to destroy or to overcome the enemy. That he has to do. And he has to march on, despite weariness or burden. All those things he had to do. But God was on his side. That's the huge difference. And this is why, if you remember our memory verse for today, right? Verse 42, and I read the word of God, it says in verse 42, all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. At one time. This phrase in Hebrew means at once. At once means, well, that the Lord was with him. to grant him victory after victory after victory. So we learned three very important aspects of Joshua's relationship with God that would help him and would ensure that God is always on Israel's side. The first important lesson we learn is this. God, in giving guidance to Joshua, Joshua submitted to the guidance that God had given him. Whatever guidance God had given him, he submitted himself to it. Even though, as we know, at this point in time, or shortly before this, him and the elders of the nation of Israel had made a mistake. They made a mistake in making a covenant with the Gibeonites, isn't it? But then there was this big battle, and the Lord was with him. But the Lord continued to give him guidance. And we'll see through the verses in this passage how he followed the guidance of God. Secondly, you'll find very important aspect of Joshua's work and his spiritual life. He obeyed the commandments of God. He trusted in the wisdom of God. It is a very fleshly and human tendency to trust in ourselves, isn't it? Because we have a better sense of what's going on around us. And very often you think, based on what I know around me, you know, I'm the best person to make the decision. And my decision is, well, I'm going to do this or that. I'm going to cut back on prayer meeting. I'm not going to go for prayer meeting. That's going to save me 2 hours. Or that's going to, I'm going to cut out some area of service so I can save myself some time. We are tempted very often to make those kinds of decisions. But Joshua did not. He continued to trust in the wisdom of God and he obeyed God's commandment. Number one, follow the guidance of God. Be sensitive to the guidance and the mission that God has given you. Secondly, obey. Trust in the wisdom of God and obey God. And then thirdly, this is a very important aspect. Trust that God is on your side, right? And God will help you fight your battles. That God is on your side and God will help you to fight your battles. So three areas of trust. Right? Number one, trust in God's guidance. Very important. Number two, trust in God's wisdom. Obey God and trust His wisdom. Thirdly, trust that God is on your side. Very important aspect of our interaction with God. So let's begin with Joshua chapter 28 chapter 10 verse 28. And it begins with this. And that day, Joshua took Makkedah and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, he utterly destroyed them, and all the souls that were therein, he let none remain. And he did so to the king of Makkedah as he did unto the king of Jericho. And verse 29, then Joshua passed from Makkedah, and all Israel with him, and Libnah, and fought against Libnah. So we know and we understand, and it's very important that the Word of God bring forward this name of the location, Makkedah. Makkedah is a town, right? And from our reading of it, it is probably and very likely to be a fortified town because it must have been a city that Joshua had to fight against. Verse 28 says, he took Makkedah and smote it with the edge of the sword. And the king thereof he utterly destroyed, and all the souls that were therein. Right, so it's very likely a town or a city that is fortified. And it's the name of this city is Makkedah. Now, what is important about Makkedah? If you remember just a few verses back, still in chapter 10, the five kings that have formed an alliance to punish the Gibeonites and to fight against the Israelites, those five kings lost that initial battle that was fought against the nation of Israel, right? And after they lost that battle, what did they do? They ran to Makkedah and there was a cave in which they hid. They were hiding in that cave. And this is where we understand how Joshua is a man who is keen and sensitive to God's guidance. And he followed it, right? If you look at chapter 10, right, verse 17. I read verse 17. From the Bible, it says, and it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave in Makkedah. So actually, Joshua and his people, after the initial victory in the city of the Gibeonites, they have already retired to a place called Gilgal, right? Kind of like their base or their headquarters. They had already gone there. But the news came to Joshua. There are five kings still surviving. They've escaped. They've run off to this place called Makeda, and they're hiding in a cave. Now, Makeda is far off, or rather a little further off away from the city of the Gibeonites. It's in the back area, in the southern area of the country. So this is very likely, right, some kind of a rear headquarters for the Five Kings Alliance. That was where they were together. They were probably gotten together to plan their battle over there. And then they launched the battle, they lost. Well, what do? They retired to come back to hide in the cave. And when it was told Joshua, you know how Joshua responded? Almost immediately, right? We read that, right? Verse 18. And Joshua said, right, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies and smite the hindmost of them and suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. Joshua responded immediately to this intelligence. Right, this news that had come to him. The five kings are still alive. They're hiding. He responded, go to the cave, block it off, and continue to pursue the enemy. Joshua responded to the guidance that God had given him. And we know what happened after that. Well, the five kings were overcome. They were defeated. Right? They were judged and they were put to death. And in that aspect, we know that God had guided Joshua. God had guided Joshua. Now we continue in verse 30. Joshua chapter 10, verse 30. What does it say? And the Lord delivered it also. So Libna, Makeda, right? The Lord delivered it also to Joshua, and the king thereof, into the hand of Israel, and he smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, he let none remain in it, but did unto the king thereof, as he did unto the king of Jericho. And Joshua passed from Libna, and all Israel with him, unto Lachish, and encamped against it, and fought against it. Joshua fought his campaign as and when he was given guidance by God. And God's guidance is simply this. Let none of these enemies escape, because they stood to fight against him. And how do we know that this is God's guidance? Well, God had given them, right, early in the commandments that were given both to Moses and to Joshua. I will displace your enemies from the land. I will send hornets that they may go. But then there will be those who stay and they will hide in their cities and they will fight against you. Those who stay and fight, they must be destroyed. They must be utterly destroyed. They had a chance to leave. They had a chance to be displaced from the land, because God had judged them. God had judged them at this time that they are due for judgment. So Joshua followed the guidance of God. Now let's come back to Makeda. The town of Makeda, if you look at the geography and the map of the land, it is like a crossroads town. You know what I mean by crossroads? There are towns in Malaysia that are crossroads towns, isn't it? Right? Sometimes they are referred to as railway towns. Right? One of them is Gemas, right? Or Segamat. There are towns where trunk roads will meet, or sometimes the railway line will pass through it. Makeda was that kind of a town. From Makeda, if you go south, is the city of Eglon. That's one of those kings of the five who formed the alliance. And then if you go right eastwards or northwards will be the town of Hebron. That's another one of the kings. And then further to the northeast would be Jerusalem. So that town, Makeda, right, if you like, is like a hub where all these roads where the five kings had their cities placed. And from Makeda, if you had gone westwards, right, and move a little bit more, there will be the city of Lachish. The city of Lachish, again, one of the five alliance. So no wonder they chose that point, Makeda, right, to hide. That was probably where they met. And God guided Joshua by the news, the battlefield information that came to him. Those five kings are hiding there. Get them. And Joshua followed the guidance that God had given him. You know, earlier on I spoke about how important it is in life. When you look ahead in your life, and this is an application in us, for us, and you see that the journey ahead seems to be long, and there is much to be accomplished. And that was how Joshua probably felt. Because if you counted all the cities in the south where he had to conquer, actually there was a large number of cities. First of all, there were the four cities of the Gibeonites, isn't it? And then there were the five cities of the kings who had formed the alliance. So there's nine cities. And then there were other cities that were named, which we have just read. Libna was one of them. Debir was another one of them. And all these other cities, if you add them together, there are about a dozen of them. And if Joshua had to fight a campaign, right, where he had to go from one city, surround it, lay siege on it, overcome it, and then go fight another city, and he had to do that 12 or more times, depending on the number of cities in the south, by then it would be a very long drawn campaign. No military leader wants to fight a long drawn campaign. There's a war going down in the Middle East now. The so-called superpower of the world who initiated that war is now hurting, right? Because as the months go by, right, billions and trillions of dollars are leaking, are bleeding away for munitions, for the maintenance and logistics and the support of all the people. Nobody wants to fight a long-drawn campaign or a long-drawn battle. And then there will be the soldiers who are wounded or who are casualties in the battle. You have to tend to them. And as the battles wear on more and more, you will have more and more wounded and perhaps even, right, bereaved families to deal with. No military leader, no general in the world wants to fight a long-drawn battle. Joshua probably felt that way when he started it. And he started off on the wrong footing. I reminded all of you in the last sermon, I made that mistake. By making peace with the Gibeonites, I should never have done that. But you know what? Our God is a good and gracious God. We must trust in His guidance. We must trust in His guidance. And what do I mean by trusting in His guidance? If you look at the big picture, the initial mistake that Joshua made in having a peace covenant with the Gibeonites caused the five kings to form together in an alliance. And the fact that they form an alliance and they try to attack Gibeon, which itself was a very strong and fortified city, caused the five kings to lose the initial and most important battle of the whole campaign. Right? And after losing the campaign, they had nothing else to do. They fled. They ran to the cave. And God, you can see God's hand guiding Joshua through this campaign, even to the capture of the five kings and their execution. And at that point in time, the morale of the alliance and the enemies would have been totally shattered. It was time for them to give up. God made it possible. And Joshua, if we know and understand the cooperative will of God, he listened and trusted God's guidance. Now, how would Joshua have known? Remember, Joshua was actually a servant to Moses for many, many years, right? While Moses was alive, Joshua ministered. He was like his aide-de-camp, his military arm. Whenever there was a battle to be fought, Joshua was there. Moses would pray, Moses would receive instruction, and then Moses would give Joshua the instruction to fight. And through that time, Joshua would have learned the only important thing that we need to do as we walk this life is to rely on the guidance that God gives us. Yes, I made a mistake. I should have sought the counsel of the Lord on the matter of the Gibeonites. I didn't. Foolish me. But I learned that lesson. And thereupon, every battle, you see, he trusted in the guidance that God had given him. You know, in our lives, we must trust in God's guidance. The primary guidance we have is here, in God's Word. We read it daily for our education, our edification, our learning. We know all the principles that God has given us concerning our life. Yesterday, we have a group of us who were here for the Philemon Fellowship. We learned about how important it is to live a good testimony for the unsaved loved ones in our life. That's God's guidance in your life. And if you're struggling with unsaved loved ones and you're constantly trying to witness to them and you don't seem to make a breakthrough and it's been years, maybe even decades, and you're just about ready to give up, never give up. Continue to trust God's guidance. And God's guidance is this: live a good testimony for them. Pray for them. And continue to trust in God's timing to save them. There have been families, brothers and sisters, who share with me the joy of knowing their loved ones who was unsaved but have come to know the joy of salvation in the Lord. How wonderful. Trust in the guidance of God. And many also, in their life, they look back in hindsight and they thank God. And what do they thank God for? Thank God for guiding me through my life. Through my jobs, my career. There were times when I thought I wanted to move to a higher paying job, a better paying job, maybe a job with a bigger title. But I followed God's guidance. And what was God's guidance? God's guidance was that I commit and invest my time for spiritual things. And this brother who would share with you very gladly, he would say, I look back and I thank God I kept to where I was. Humbling though it be, but it worked out to be so good. Because while others struggle to maintain their livelihood, they move on to a bigger job, a bigger title, yes. But that job only has a tenure for 2 years. And after that, when the company's had enough of you, they'll move you on or they'll move you out. Guidance according to God. Guidance for the good of God's people. Guidance from God's word that help us to live a life pleasing in His sight. So remember this, brothers and sisters. Joshua could have said, well, this is going to be a big battle, right? Let's take it easy. Let's fight one battle at a time. No. God made it possible for him. And this is why we do our memory verse, chapter 10, verse 42, right? He was able to overcome the kings and the lands what at one time. Because God permitted it to be done. So brothers and sisters, dearly beloved, let us continue to live and to trust in God's guidance in our life, as Joshua did. Now the second aspect of Joshua's campaign, or the way he carried about the conquest in the southern land. Now we must know the southern land is actually quite a huge portion of the Holy Land, right? In the land of promise that God has given them, the southern land occupies almost one third. Right, it's a big part. Of course, a large part of it is desert, right? That's called the Negev or the desert. But that part is about one third of the length, roughly one third the length, right, of the land of promise that God had given them. And that would have entailed a very long drawn, right, battle after battle, fight after fight. But God was able to bring them together. But Joshua, in fighting these battles, he obeyed the commandment of God. We know he obeyed the commandment of God, right? So let's continue reading in verse 32, right? When he came and he fought to Lachish. So after overcoming Makkedah, right? Makkedah, as you know, is a crossroads town. And taking Makkedah is important, right? And I'll come to its importance in a while. Verse 32 says, and the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which took it on the second day. Right, mark that, underline that. Took it on the second day and smote it with the edge of the sword and all the souls that were therein according to all that he had done to Libnah. Lachish is, if you remember, one of the cities where the five kings comprise of the five kings alliance to punish Gibeon and to fight against Israel. And Lachish, it's a town that is west of Makkedah. And of the other cities of the alliance, right, the town of Eglon is to the south of Makkedah. There's a road that leads to Makkedah. And then to the east and to the northeast would be the towns of Hebron and Jerusalem. Occupying Makeda was an important strategic move that God had guided Joshua to take. Because Makeda stood at the crossroads of the other three big towns. And if any of those towns were to send reinforcements or soldiers to help the city of Lachish, that would interfere with the battle. So God guided Joshua to Makeda. First to the cave, in order that he may capture and overcome the kings. Next to capture the town, because it's a crossroads town, to take it and to occupy it. And then he proceeded to capture the town of Lachish. You see how beautiful God's guidance and wisdom is? It takes military analysts to look at it and say, what a wonderful campaign. Who would have thought of it? Who would have organized and structured it except by the wisdom of God? Now, how do we know that? Is this just conjecture or is this just induction? We know that because God promised Moses that he will give guidance to his people when they enter the promised land. Where do we find that? We find that in Exodus, right? Let me read to you from Exodus chapter 23, verse 23. Exodus chapter 23, verse 23. Right? And 22 and 23. Now, this was God when Moses was still alive, right? And he spoke to Moses. Verse 22 and 23 of Exodus 23, I shall read. But if thou shalt surely indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then will I be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. Verse 23, take note of this. For my angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hevites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. God's angel will lead and will guide them. And those of you, if you are using the King James Version, you'll find that the word angel is capitalized, right? It's in capital A, isn't it? Right? That's Malak. That's the Lord God Himself. He will guide them in order that they will overcome all these enemies. So in the capture of Makeda, we see a bold and strategic move that enabled a swift and victorious battle for Joshua. A campaign that would have initially meant fighting from one town to another city, and that would be very costly, and it would entail a lot of casualties and a lot of time. God brought about a situation where the enemies gathered themselves for defeat. And after they were defeated, God gave guidance to Joshua to come to Makeda that he may defeat the kings of the enemies. Now we know Joshua trusted in the wisdom of God. Because look at verse 32. Right? First of all, he took it on the second day. Right now, in the language of the text, right, it means actually the next day. So imagine how swift that victory was. You come to a walled city that's fortified. Right, some of the fortified battles from the ancient times, it can take months, right, weeks and months, because you've got to surround the city and wait till they run out of food or water. And then, even then, right, if they still have the spirit, the fighting spirit with them, right, you still have to fight that battle to overcome them. What did they do to capture Lachish on the second day? They came to Lachish, the next day they took over the city. That was how quick and victorious it was. Why? Because all these cities were demoralized. Their kings were dead. Their initial battle, their initial army that had gathered for the battle against the Gibeonites, most of them have been destroyed. And you may remember from previous sermons, how did God destroy them? Hailstones from the sky. Huge blobs of ice come crashing down like a missile. And it was said, we read in the Bible, there were more that were killed by the hailstones than by the sword of Israel. It was God and His wisdom that was obeyed by Joshua. Now, what did Joshua continue to do? Verse 32 says, and all the souls that were therein, he smote the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, according to all that he had done to Libnah. And then he came to verse 33. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish. Now look at that, you see. So all these cities, they actually had some sense of mutual support. That's the whole idea of having cities that are spread out in an area. When one city is under attack, another city can come to help them. And this is why early on I said Makeda was an important town. By capturing Makeda, you're actually isolating three other big cities, Eglon, Hebron, Jerusalem. You just block them off because that's the crossroads. But then there was another smaller city on the other side called Gezer. They tried to help Lachish. Now what happened to them? Verse 33. Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish. And Joshua smote him and his people until he had left him none remaining. And then verse 34. Now he proceeded to move on to the other three cities. Right? Verse 34. And from Lachish, Joshua passed on unto Eglon and all Israel with him. And they encamped against it and fought against it. Verse 35. And they took it on that day. You see that? They took it on that day. How quick and how swift and how victorious that battle was. And smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein he utterly destroyed that day, according to all that he had done to Lachish. And then verse 36, he went up to Eglon. Joshua went up from Eglon and all Israel with him unto Hebron, and they fought against it. And they took it and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, and the cities thereof, and all the cities. So there were other cities as well. Right? These are the big ones. Right? Eglon, Hebron, right? Lachish. These are the big. There were other smaller cities that they fought thereof. And all that is, and all the souls that were in it, verse 37, that were therein, he left none remaining according to all that he had done to Eglon, but destroyed it utterly, and all the souls that were therein. Now, this aspect of the conquest of the southern nation, first of all, we see God's hand. Joshua trusted in God's guidance. And he won his battles, yes, because God was with him. And even when Moses was alive, God had already promised him, right, my angel will go before you, he will guide you. And he had guidance from the Lord. Secondly, Joshua trusted in the wisdom of God. You notice that every city he came across, you'll find this phrase, he utterly destroyed. Right? Or he left none remaining. He left none remaining, or they were utterly destroyed. Now, this is one aspect of contention, right, that many people bring up against the Bible and against the Christian faith. And what they say is, how can a God, who is a God of love and grace and mercy, give a commandment to destroy all the inhabitants of a city in a war? Well, we must understand that this aspect of the campaign is not just a war. Because in the Word of God, God's Word clearly states that this is His judgment against the Amorites. Right? God had deemed the Amorites time and ripe for judgment. And we find that actually in an earlier book in Genesis, when God spoke to none other than Abraham. Because God told Abraham in Genesis 15 verse 16, in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, that means to the promised land, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So there will be a time, God told Abraham, when the sins of the Amorites are so unbearable, so abominable in the sight of God, that God will say, I will need to judge and destroy this nation of the Amorites and the Canaanites and all those inhabitants. And Joshua and the Israelite was his instrument of judgment. His instrument of judgment. And even in their campaign, God gave them very clearly the rules of engagement. It was not just, right, a plain occupy and slaughter campaign. God said initially, I will drive them out. Right? I will drive them out. Because we read in earlier books, like books of Deuteronomy, how God had told his people, these wicked Amorites, I will drive them out. But there will be some who will be stubborn and they will stay and they will fight. Those are the ones that you have to destroy. Those you have to destroy. Right? So in verse, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, for instance, right, chapter 9, verse 5, it says, "Not for thy righteousness, for the uprightness of thy heart, dost thou go to possess the land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 5. It's not because the Israelites were more righteous than the Amorites or the Canaanites, but because of the wickedness of the land, God will judge them. And God initially told them, "I will drive them out." Those who displace themselves, they will survive. They will run somewhere. Either they go north to the Hittites, the land of the Hittites, or they go south to the land of the Egyptians, or they go further south to the land of the Arabians, whatever. But if they stayed in their cities and they fought, those will be utterly destroyed. And Joshua obeyed that commandment and that wisdom of God. You know, if he didn't do that, you know what you will mean, right? You'll occupy a huge swath of land, but then there'll be pockets of enemy here, there, everywhere. And every little city, you're never sure whether it's secure or not. Maybe there are a few Canaanites hiding in this city, or another few Amorites hiding in Lachish, or another few soldiers from the Five Kings Alliance still hiding in Eglon. You never know. You have to completely displace them. And God gave that wisdom to Joshua, and Joshua obeyed that wisdom. Now, it's a matter of trust, then you see. Joshua trusted God's guidance. Joshua trusted God's wisdom. And then finally, Joshua trusted that God is with them. Right, look at verse 38. "Joshua returned and all Israel with him to Debir and fought against it." So there's another city. Right, so there are actually quite a number of cities. But because of the initial defeat at the city of the Gibeonites, this alliance became very weak and easy to overcome. And verse 39, we read this, "He took it." Verse 39, "He took it, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein, that he left none remaining. As he had done to Hebron, so he did to Debir, and the king thereof, as he had done to Libnah, and to her king." So this was God's commandment. Right? How do we know that? Look at verse 40. Joshua chapter 10, verse 40. "So Joshua smote all the country of the hills, and of the south, and of the vale, and of the springs, and of their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded." He trusted that God was on his side, and therefore he trusted God's guidance. He trusted God's wisdom, and he trusted that God will fight for him. Because verse 42 ends with, "Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel." Total trust in the Lord. So earlier on, I brought you an example, right, of a young student or a young man or young lady. And you look ahead and you see, "Oh, there's so many years in my studies to accomplish. How can I keep all that and cope with it, and at the same time manage my time for service for the Lord?" Or the young family, the young parent, the young mother or the father who's looking ahead, and you know that your children are young and you have many years for which you need a livelihood to support them and to see to their education and to take them for classes and to make sure that they are brought up well in order that they may be independent someday. They'll be grown up. And those are parental responsibilities. And you're wondering in the back of your mind also, "How do I do all of that? And at the same time, maintain my time and service for the Lord. And maintain my time and resource investment for spiritual things. How can I manage so many things?" That was probably how Joshua felt when he looked at the south country. So many cities. Look, the cities of the Gibeonites. And then there were the five kings. Look at their cities. There's Eglon, and then there's Jarmuth, and then there's Jerusalem, and all these other cities surrounding them. But that's not all. There are other cities. There are cities like Gezer, and Debir, and Libnah. How am I going to overcome all of them? Joshua trusted in the Lord. He trusted God's guidance. He trusted the wisdom of God, and he obeyed God's guidance. And finally, he trusted that God will be with him. So, brothers and sisters, let this be our courage and our strength. You know, I'm glad that more and more of you are aware of the need for fellowship and for study of God's Word. We thank God for those who consistently join our Bible study groups and join our fellowship groups. And also those who consistently sign up for Far Eastern Bible College online classes. It shows your understanding that you need to invest resource and time for spiritual things. And I pray and hope that you continue doing that. And that those who continue joining us for corporate prayer, we know that. We thank God for that. Do not lose out on those investments. Trust in God's guidance in your life. Don't let the temptations of the world draw you away. Trust in God's wisdom. Don't rely on your own wisdom. Because your wisdom, being fleshly, will tell you to cut out the spiritual things. Trust in God's wisdom. Thirdly, trust that God is with us. For He is always with us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. And we pray that Thy people may be encouraged and strengthened in their faith to live for Thee, to invest their time and their resource for spiritual things to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.